Our text this morning is taken from the 21st chapter of Matthew. Do we hear this before or not? Isn't it something out of the Holy Spirit? When I heard that the praise or the or worship time was going to be from Matthew, I thought, whoa. I mean, the story of Palm Sunday is, all four Gospels record that. But I'll show you why I chose Matthew. So Megan's going to read from Matthew 21, if you want to follow, verses 1 to 11. Matthew 21.
Now when they drew near Jerusalem and came to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord has need of them,' and immediately he will send them." All this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them, and set him on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" And when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, "Who is this?" So the multitude said, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee."
Thank you, Megan. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for our time together. And we thank you, Father, for this lesson this morning. And so come, Holy Spirit, and teach us, inspire us, and challenge us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The 10th verse of the 21st chapter of Matthew says, "Who is this man?" So we're going to go with that this morning. Who is this? Who is this? Probably like you, I'm really puzzled about the triumphal entry. On the one hand, the enthusiasm of the crowd seems to be contagious. Everybody's catching it. But on the other hand, Jesus seemed to be so subdued. I mean, Luke says that when Jesus entered Jerusalem, he wept. But it seems like the stage is being set here for something big to happen. It's like revolution was in the air. The whole city was a big stir, and some commentators of Scripture think like Jerusalem was like experiencing an earthquake. I mean, it was that much of a stir. But momentum was gaining. It seemed like the city of Jerusalem was moving in Jesus' favor. But the chief priests were thinking differently. They were trying to get rid of Jesus. You know, where Jesus was headed? Yes, Jerusalem, but there. Jesus was headed for the cross. So, as I share this morning, I'm going to make some observations which are kind of Holemish about who Jesus is, but I'm going to pull you into a closer look at that question about who is this man Jesus later on. You need to think about who Jesus Christ is in your life. In the Palm Sunday experience story, Jesus is seemingly received, but he's actually rejected. If you're puzzled about what's happening on Palm Sunday, I think join the crowd. People seemingly are believing, but actually disbelieving. People seemingly are honoring Jesus, but some are actually hunting him down. The Bible uses expressions like, "Jesus' hour has come." Jesus is arriving in the fullness of time. I can remember being in the Holy Lands, and our guide took us on towards the end of the week to Jerusalem, and we stopped at the, I'll call it a lookout, where we got lookout over Jerusalem. And that was a very somber time for me, because I recall in the Scripture all that happened in Jerusalem. And so as our guide brought out the wine and the bread, we had communion there. I felt some tears welling up, because I could just feel how Jesus, from what I read in Scripture, how Jesus was feeling when he arrived at Jerusalem. You know, likely this trip of Jesus going to Jerusalem was not a sudden or last-minute decision. We know that. He had prepared in advance for all of this. The story shows how he was carrying out his plans that he made way ahead of time. He is determined to get there. He set his GPS to follow and a path that leads to death, and there would be no recalculating. You know, when I divvy from my GPS when I'm traveling, they said, oh, we're recalculating. There was none of this with Jesus in this. You know, we have a God that is not slipshod or haphazard. The death of Jesus was not an afterthought, and it was not plan B. Jesus died when the set time had fully come. God, in other words, isn't making up a plan as he goes along. I have no doubt that there are heavenly blueprints and there are heavenly plans. And we can take that to the end of the world, if you want. But there was a price on Jesus' head. In my mind, if Jesus must go into Jerusalem, he should have slipped in unseen and hidden in a kind of a secret way or a secret place, like in the back streets. So what courage Jesus had to ride in Jerusalem on this donkey? Scripture says Jesus sets his face to go to Jerusalem. He was going to Jerusalem to die. The Pharisees warned Jesus that Herod was looking to assassinate him. And you can read this in Luke 13, 32. It's kind of amazing wording. This is the NIV. Jesus' response to that was, you tell that fox. Some name calling. This is out of scripture. This, of course, is a version, but that I'm going to be done when I'm going to be done. I'm casting out demons and performing cures now, and I'll leave when I'm good and ready to leave. But don't worry about trying to kill me, because it's impossible to be in Jerusalem as a prophet, which I am, and escape with your life. So go ahead and make my day. Well, the last part isn't from scripture. That's kind of a Barry version, but Jesus is really quite aggressive in this, isn't he? And he has an attitude. So part of me says, yeah, go get him, Jesus. He's a determined savior. Yeah. And I like the way Jesus is in this regard. I recall an example of what I'm trying to say here with our children and our grandchildren. They went up to a cat and wanted to pet the cat and pull the cat's tail. But the cat responded in quite of a different way. And so the child was thinking, if the child didn't say this, why won't the cat let me love him or her? I think Jesus is setting his sights around people who will not love him. This is the will of God for Jesus, that he follow the path that leads to rejection, the Bible says. Who is this man? Who is this man, Jesus? Who, in your opinion, is Jesus Christ? Why is it that his name, more than any other name, in regards to religious leaders, seems to cause irritation? Why don't names like Buddha and Muhammad and Confucius offend people? Jesus claimed to be God, others didn't. Why is it you can talk about God and nobody seemingly gets upset? Jesus, I think for them, Jesus is too exclusive. Too narrow for them to really want to believe in Jesus. Scriptures attribute characteristics to Jesus that can be true only of God. And I looked this up in Webster. I mean, they use big words like omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient, possessing eternal life. Webster, in all of those definitions, uses the word God in that. So these are words that really belong to that the characteristics of God. I had to do a little digging to find out how I can prove this with scripture, but some of this was kind of interesting to me. Of course, omnipresent is that you're present everywhere. Matthew 28:20 says, surely as I am with you always to the very end of the age. Omnipresent. Omniscient means you have total knowledge. Omniscient. Jesus has total knowledge. We see that even in today's story, where Jesus says in Matthew 12, verse 2, go into the village and you will find a donkey. Like, wow. Go into the village and you will find a donkey. Now, Jesus might have gotten up early and found this donkey someplace and tied him. Likely not. I'm guessing this is kind of a supernatural thing. Let's go some other places in Scripture with this one. In Matthew 17, verses 22, Jesus says, take the first fish you catch, open its mouth, and you will find a 5-drachma coin. Give it for my tax. Go and look in that first fish you catch, look in his mouth. Jesus has full knowledge. Omnipotent. Unlimited power. Omnipotent means there's unlimited power. Proverbs 1:8, I am the Alpha and the Omega, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. A God who possesses eternal life. 1 John 5:11, this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. So let's think about some scriptures where people were asked by Jesus, who do you think that I am? Peter confessed in Peter in, I didn't write that verse down. After Christ asked him who he was, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then Jesus responded, flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Martha, a close friend of Jesus, said to him, I have believed that you are the Christ, the Son of God, in John 11. Nathanael, who didn't think anything good could come out of Nazareth, acknowledged that Jesus was the Son of God, you are the King of Israel. While Stephen was being stoned and nearly dead, he called upon the Lord and said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Thomas, the doubter, said, I won't believe unless I can put my finger into the nail scars. Upon doing that, Thomas said, my Lord and my God. Not only do these people in Scripture that I just shared with you perceive or speak of Jesus as God, but Jesus spoke of himself as the one in nature with God. In John 8, if you know me, you would know my Father. Wow, if you know me, you would know my Father, in John 8. In John 5, he who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Jesus claimed to be God. He didn't leave any other option. So Jesus, and this is, if you want to wrap your mind around something this morning, try this, because you'll not leave here with the job completed. Jesus was totally man, he was totally God. He was all man and all God. He was just as much man as if he had never been God. And he was just as much God as he had never been man. So to the Jews, for somebody to say that they were God was blasphemy and is punishable, according to Leviticus 14, it is punishable with death. Well, in the John version of the triumphal entry into Jerusalem, men and children welcomed him. It seems like a strange contradiction. Blessed is the King of Israel. And the crowd who said that later said, crucify, crucify. Some of the leaders were planning to kill him. Generally, the public was paying little or no attention to him. It seems even the disciples did not realize what was going on. Dying to live is a strange expression, yet it lies at the very heart of the Christian gospel. In Zechariah 9:9, Zechariah prophesied, your king is coming, mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a donkey. This king will not come as a conqueror riding on a horse. he would not be exalted to the Davidic throne, but be lifted up on a cross to die. So the crowd kind of shouted from, it was interesting to look at my schedule this morning. The preaching schedule has P-S-A-L-M, Psalm Sunday. I think it was a Michael or a typo. Maybe it was a Michael. But it's interesting that some of what's happened on this Palm Sunday, Psalm Sunday, is from the Psalms. Psalms 118, O Lord, please help us, save us, give us success. So the people in Jerusalem in the triumphal entry were welcoming a miracle worker. Lazarus had just come out of the tomb. That's where Jesus came from when he was on his way to Jerusalem. And I think if Jesus would not have called Lazarus to come forth, anyone who was under the ground would have come forth. So Jesus said, Lazarus, you come forth. So who is this Jesus to you? If Jesus were at New Beginnings this morning, and he is here in a sense, would you high-five him? Or I think of some interesting questions here. If Jesus were in Mannheim, where would he go to eat? Would he go to, I don't know where you'd like to eat, would he go to Two Cousins or Mill 72 or Cat's Meow? Or I know that if New Beginnings knew he was in town, we'd have a carry-in. That's just what we do. How would you describe Jesus? I think one word would be nice. I think to nicify Jesus would kind of diminish him to average. Would he be voted Mr. Congeniality? Probably would. I think all the different shades of nicety that we give to Jesus would probably not raise our passion for him. When we were in Israel, we saw several T-shirts that had the Lion of the Tribe of Judah. Wow, that's big, referring to Jesus. But for some of us, I think that was, my wife said, "Shall we get one of those?" For some of us, that was a little bit too shocking for me. We like our lions to be bigger than life, but also fully human, I think. So that was a little bit too much. Is the real Jesus diminishing in our society, in our culture, in America? I read recently of some statistics were said that there are 200,000 congregations in our country that are declining, and 4,000 of those close their doors every year. Not good. The elders often pray before our worship time on Sunday that we do not just go through the motions at New Beginnings, but that we are worship in spirit and in truth. Some days it feels like our relationship with Jesus is on a, I feel like our relationship, my relationship with Jesus is on a downward spiral. It's like the mid-marriage crisis. I think we've all seen this. Recently we went out to eat and we noticed several couples that came in that were obviously in the middle of their marriage years, 50s, late 50s. They ate together, but they chewed in silence and they stared off into space. Their eyes were no longer fixed on each other. The little screen in their hand was more fascinating. I really couldn't believe this. When one started to tell a funny story, and maybe this story was told once too often already, the other was quick to show, not again. Even in life, he heads off to the man cave with the guys, and she goes with the girl shopping. I say that because I can understand that when we talk about our downward spiral with our low with and for Jesus, I think that can be kind of descriptive for us, looking at mid-marriage crisis. The couple may never admit this to each other at wherever they're reading, but they believe that there's nothing really new to learn about each other. So it's kind of with Jesus, isn't it? We say, you know, you have your space and I have my space. We may not say that, but that's how we feel. So our marriage to Jesus is kind of stuck in a rut. We're just going through the motions. Sometimes in church on Sunday, not because that's what you want to do, but because you were raised that way. That's what you do on Sunday morning. Or a prayer before mealtime is that's the way you always do that. And that's a good thing, but I think it lacks real meaning. The praise team often sings the song, "How He Loves Me," by John McMillan, which words go like this: "So heaven meets earth like a sloppy wet kiss, and my heart runs violently inside of my heart turns violently inside of my chest. I don't have time to mane these regrets when I think about the way he loves me. Oh, how he loves me." McMillan wrote this song the day after his close friend was killed in a car accident. And so his words are very, very intimate. It may not be so much how we describe our relationship with Jesus that matters as much as it is how Jesus describes that. Jesus' intention is to invite us into knowing him at the deepest level that we as humans can achieve. He is not hiding from us. He also is not throwing himself at us. The Holy Spirit helps us to be able to move from knowing about Jesus to knowing Jesus. This knowing isn't only inviting Jesus into our heads, like with facts and trivia and habits, but it's inviting Jesus into our heart. Jesus makes claim to be deity. His claims for identifying him as more than just a prophet or a teacher or a carpenter. But he is the only avenue to a relationship with God. He is the only source of forgiveness for sins. He is the only way of salvation. I recall when I accepted Jesus into my heart. I was 11 years old, and I can just recall the spot where I know exactly where I was sitting. I know exactly the hymn that was sung as I came to know Christ. Just as I am without a plea. You may not know that. It's an old song. But I remember praying this prayer, and I was probably guided in this by the evangelist. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. I confess those things in my life that are not pleasing to you, Lord. As best as I can, I open my heart up to you. Thank you for coming into my life by faith. I'll close with a story Mary, I appreciated your story this morning. A story about two checker players. The one was a college champion, but he had lost nearly all of his checkers to his opponent. The crowd attending around was amazed that their champion was losing so easily. In a surprise move, the champion moved his only checker one space and demanded, "Crown him king." With that one checker, he wiped out his opponent in two moves. Someday, God will make his final move. Philippians 2:10, at a time that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. Who is this man? I think my answer came to this question when I was about 3 years old. My My family, my Sunday school teacher, somebody taught me to sing, Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me, this I know. Who is this man? There's two words that don't apply to who Jesus is. The one is boring, and the other one is predictable, I think. When I was a kid, I caught pigeons. We use the word pigeonhole. I caught pigeons, and when I reached up into my old barn, into the area where there was a hole, I would know that there's a pigeon in there, because that was built for pigeons. This is really old stuff. But what I'm going to say is, you can't pigeonhole Jesus. Try that. Jesus will talk in detail about his second coming, but when you ask him the hour and the day, what? Hello? I'm suggesting that we just, I don't know how you want to do this, but just let Jesus love you. Just let Jesus love you. And I really can't describe that, but the people in Jerusalem wouldn't allow that. So I'm going to challenge you this morning to let Jesus love you. And we're going to just take a few moments here in silence, and you think about what that means in your life, and then I'll close with prayer. Father, we thank you for your deep, deep love for us. Help us to know how to receive that. And then help us to know how to share that with those around us who are looking for something, who feel empty in their lives. So help us, Father, to be able to share love with them. So as we go from this place, we pray that you might help us to have more of that kind of love, and to share that in our lives by the way that we act and by the things that we say. And it's in your name that we pray. Amen.